Please turn with me to Ruth chapter 1 again. It's good to open the Bible and it's good to follow the reading of the Scriptures. And where possible, it's good to keep the Scriptures open and as we turn to other portions of God's Word to look them up. We encourage that. We had our meeting at the Rottens this morning. We have the opportunity to go into the old people's homes in the area and conduct a service for them. And this morning it was our turn to go into the Rottens, and different ones took part. We're always thankful for those who come and pray and read and sing. And in the case of our brother Rodney, he led. And he was just telling the old folks there that whenever he was a little boy, his grandmother used to say to him as he went to church on a Sunday that she liked his shirt, liked his tie, but you know, there's one thing that's more important than anything else, and that's your Bible. And you're not properly dressed unless you have your Bible. And you know, there's a great truth in that. And we don't want to fall into a state of decay where the Bible's left to the one side. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-centered church. And we do encourage God's people to bring the Scriptures and to follow the Word of God and to look up the verses and let God's Word dwell in our hearts richly. We have been in this opening chapter of Ruth for some weeks now. We're coming to our seventh message. In fact, we have preached from it 8 times because one of the messages was spread over 2 weeks. And I want to stay in this opening chapter this morning, and I want to think of the last little phrase that is mentioned here. I couldn't get away from it, and I sought the Lord about it yesterday, and I believe as we prepared our hearts for this time before God that we have a message that is appropriate and fitting for us to look at today. We're going to read just a few verses to try and get the connection, lest you haven't been with us in this study. Verse 19. The two that are spoken of here, of course, are Ruth and Naomi. Naomi took a journey with her family to Moab 10 years previously in a time of famine. It was a move we have suggested to you that was unwise. They did not depend upon the Lord, and they met with terrible affliction and death and sorrow in the land of Moab. And Naomi is left alone as far as her own immediate family is concerned. But now she's going back to Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that is the phrase of Scripture in particular that we're going to emphasize in this study. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we commit our Bible study to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt help us to settle down into the Word of God today. Bring every thought into subjection. Bring our hearts into tune, as it were, with God. May we know the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We look to Thee, Lord. How important is this time? Any time when the Bible is opened, when we read it, when we study it, meditate upon it, have it preached upon. Lord, those times are essential to us spiritually and eternally. And Lord, we want to glean from Thy Word today. Open this text to us and the thought that we're seeking to bring for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I was to put a title on the message, I would call it The Barley Harvest or A New Beginning, because that's what this text is telling us about in Ruth chapter 1 verse 22. Naomi certainly needed a new beginning. She had been in the place of backsliding for some 10 years and she's lost all. Everything that she went out with, she's coming home now with nothing. Her husband and her two sons died back in the land of Moab. She's coming home empty. But she's coming home. And that's the important thing. She has started out on this journey. She now arrives in Bethlehem. And as you remember at the end of the meeting last Lord's Day, we said to you she came back in the right manner, with sorrow and with brokenness. She came back to the right place, to Bethlehem, the place of bread. And she came back at the right time, in the beginning of barley harvest, in a time of plenty, a time of blessing, when she could see for herself how the Lord had visited her people. The beginning of barley harvest was late April, in the early springtime. I understand that barley is the first grain that ripens in the spring. It is then that the first fruits of the earth are brought forth, upon which the scriptures place a great emphasis and a great significance. The beginning of barley harvest was a time of great joy and of great spiritual significance, because it anticipated the redemptive work of Christ, his resurrection glory, and the believer's eternal life with him. There were three main feasts held by the Jews every year. These three feasts were established by the law of God and were full of typical instruction. We read about them back in Leviticus chapter 23. The first feast was the feast of the Passover. The record is given from verse 4 to 8 in that chapter of Leviticus. But it brings us back to Exodus chapter 12, to the last plague, to that time when God was visiting Egypt in his judgments. When the judgment of God fell upon the Egyptians in this 10th plague, the Israelites were commanded to take a lamb according to their household. They were to shed the blood of that lamb. They were to sacrifice that lamb. And the blood was to be placed upon the side posts and the lintel posts of their homes. When the judgment of God fell that night, God looked upon the blood which was put upon those homes, and he passed over those houses where the blood was found. The slain lamb represented Jesus Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary, and by whose blood we are saved. The second feast that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, we find from verse 9 through to verse 11. It is the Feast of First Fruits. On the Sunday after Passover, Israel brought a handful of the first fruits of their harvest and they waved it before the Lord. This signified that every product of the soil, every result of man's labor and toil was of the Lord. It was the Lord's doing. It belonged to him. It was on this day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave and became the first fruits of the resurrection. All the results of Christ's work on the cross, our redemption and resurrection, are works of our great God. And all who were saved by the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover, belong to God as his redeemed people. And so the feast of the first fruits was very significant too. The third feast that is mentioned here in Leviticus 23 from verse 15 to 21 is the Feast of Pentecost. This was held 7 weeks after the Passover. Pentecost was a time of renewal. The Jews renewed their vows and consecrated themselves afresh to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. It was on this day that the Holy Spirit of God was given in great measure and great power in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God fell in the manifest power of God. It is the second of these great typical feasts, the Feast of First Fruits, that corresponds to the beginning of barley harvest. I've mentioned to you Leviticus chapter 23. Let me just read two verses that speaks about the Feast of the First Fruits. Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 10, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem, and they come to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The Feast of First Fruits and the beginning of barley harvest foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, it was a time of new life after the long dead of winter. In the winter time, everything dies. The flower fades, the grass withers, the trees shed their leaves. But in the springtime, new life rises out of the earth. And so it is spiritually. It is significant, therefore, that Naomi returns to Bethlehem at this time. It is like a resurrection from the dead. She's embarking upon a new life. It is a new beginning for her. And that's exactly what happens when a soul is saved or when a backslider is restored to the Lord. They start anew. The Lord in His mercy gives them a new beginning. We ought to be praying for new beginnings as the Lord's people. I'm longing for the harvest time. I'm longing for the beginning of the barley harvest, when we shall see a great ingathering unto Jesus Christ as far as the spiritual harvest is concerned. The phrase barley harvest, incidentally, appears only twice in the Scriptures. The other reference, besides the one that we've read here in Ruth chapter 1, is over in 2 Samuel and the chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. He delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And I think you need to understand something of the background of what is happening here. This is the days of David. An awful famine has broken out in the land. In fact, the famine lasted for 3 whole years. David inquired to the Lord, what's the reason of this famine? And he was told it was because of the house of Saul and because of the blood that Saul had shed, and in particular the blood of the Gibeonites. Was there a way to make atonement? Was there a way to make things right? Well, there was a way, and it was going to cost 7 sons, 7 descendants of Saul. And that's what's happening here. It's a very sad portion of history. David delivered them, these 7, into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth. She was one of the mothers of 2 of the children that were put to death. And she spread the sackcloth for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them day by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. This woman was naturally heartbroken. And you will discover that the time of the barley harvest in both of these instances was a time of famine, a time of sorrow, a time of death. But praise God, there was great hope in such a time. And there was blessing because Naomi, she takes her journey home and she arrives back in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, in the beginning of barley harvest. You see, God can bring days of blessing. He can bring new beginnings, a fresh start. He can bring mighty resurrections out of darkness and out of death and sorrow. And so the timing of Naomi's return was no accident. It was no coincidence. She and Ruth came back at this very moment to Bethlehem by the arrangement of God's good providence. We're not told how long their journey took, nor are we told what obstacles they met on the way, only that they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and it was in the beginning of barley harvest. God works with power, and He works in divine providence as He moves upon the hearts of those that are far away from Him. God has been dealing with some here. In this meeting, I know that to be so. Week by week, under the gospel, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. Even in the past week of our Bible conference, the Lord has been dealing with individuals. For some of you, you're not saved. And the Lord in His providence has brought you along to the meetings to hear the Word of God. Some of you are backsliders. And so in the first instance, you need salvation. In the second instance, you need restoration. But you're standing in great need today. And praise God, the Lord can meet you at the point of your need. Oh, that God would give you a new beginning, as He gives a new beginning to Naomi. I want you to see the significance of the time in which Naomi returned to Bethlehem in this time of harvest, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And there's three very simple thoughts that I'm going to leave with you, and you will be out in good time. I have to travel to Porto Vogue. Originally, this meeting was to be at 7 o'clock, and then they changed it to 3:30 in the afternoon. That's the time that all the mission services in the Lord's Day are taking place. And so it takes over 2 hours to get to Porto Vogue. So I need to get away on good time as well. So we're going to try and keep our message straight to the point. Three things I want to say. First of all, it was a time of great reaping. The laborers were in the fields gathering in the grain. As Naomi and Ruth approached the city of Bethlehem, there in the fields, the laborers were busy gathering in the harvest. There was a great reaping. You know, I love the harvest time of the year. And of course, I'm speaking about the physical harvest as well. But even in the church calendar, there are certain events for me anyhow in the work here in Ballymoney that stand out more than any others. And harvest time is one. You know those special times that we have in the year that we plan towards, we look forward to, and they come and go so quickly, just like the Bible conference that we've had. You know, it seems so long ago when we first mentioned this and we got all the work done and the leaflets printed and so forth, and that week just came and went so quickly. The Bible conference in September is always a time of blessing, and we look forward to it. As the missions that we have in the springtime of the year, both in the outreach missions and the missions that are held here in the church, we look forward to those times of special, concerted gospel preaching. And then, of course, the missionary weekend is a highlight in the month of January, as are our children's days and our Sabbath school socials, and there's other times in the year, but certainly harvest time is a wonderful time in the church calendar. And I love to come that weekend and to see the house of God decorated with what we will call the tokens of God's mercy. As we bring those things into the church, we're just reminding ourselves how good God has been. It's almost like the way of offering before the Lord, recognizing God has done all this, and we're so thankful to Him. So I look forward to the harvest time. Harvest is a time of reaping. We're thinking here in God's Word about the barley harvest. And barley is something that is grown in Northern Ireland. We can't grow every crop here, but barley is one that is grown in this country. And the barley is ripe and ready when the harvest comes. It turns to that beautiful yellow color, indicating that it's the time to gather it in. And I love to see the combines in the fields and to hear the roar of the engine going up and down the field as it cuts and threshes the crop that is being gathered in. It's a wonderful time. I didn't come from a farming background, but I know a few things about farming because I had friends that were farmers. Whenever I was a teenager, we used to love to go out to the Haffey farm in the time of the barley harvest, and we were there when the combine was going through the fields and so forth. Great time. We look forward to it when the reaping time comes. You know, my friends, gone are the dark and the weary days of winter whenever the harvest comes. That time when there was all the toil and all the labour, the tilling, the ploughing, the sowing, the caring for the crop. But now the harvest comes and there's going to be a great reaping. And this is what the farmer was aiming at whenever he went out into the fields and he spent all those exhausting hours preparing the fields and sowing the crop and looking after it. His eye was upon the harvest. And likewise, we have a serious and a solemn duty to prepare for the harvest. There is in God's work, the groundwork, the sowing of the seed, the longing in our hearts for that seed to produce fruit, caring for it. And then cometh the harvest too. Because a sowing time always guarantees a reaping time. You can't have a reaping time without a sowing time. But certainly when there's a sowing time, there's always a reaping time. It's the law of the harvest. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So when you sow, you're going to reap. Now for some, as that same scripture reminds us, it's a sowing to the flesh. And when you sow to the flesh, when you sow carnal things, you're going to reap of the flesh. You're going to reap corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a spiritual harvest. Life everlasting, as it is called. We must go forth bearing precious seed. And when we do so, there will be the bringing of our sheaves with us. God has declared it in His Word. We're not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes we get weary in God's work. Maybe I'm talking to some Christians here, and you're intimately involved in the Lord's work in this house, maybe in the Sunday school or the children's meeting or in outreach work or some other department of the work, and you become weary because it seems with all the sowing and all the evangelizing, the spread of the gospel, very little is happening. And the harvest hasn't come. And you've become weary in well-doing. It's good to do well for the Lord. When you spread the gospel and you tell others about the Savior and you sow the seed in their hearts, you're doing something that's well, something that's good. Listen, the Bible says we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not faint in the work. Let us not be weary in the work. For the harvest time will certainly come. I want to see such a time of great reaping. I want to see a mighty visitation of God in this area. My friends, and I hope it's so with you, I love the town of Ballymoney and I want to see the people of this town converted to Jesus Christ. We're often challenged when we hear about times of reaping in the past, those occasions when God graciously visited. I drove past Cabra the other day. The students were on outreach. We were out in that area. I showed them the church where, you might say, it all began. It began a little bit before that, obviously. I took them up the lane to William Stevenson's farm. I showed them the barn where the first meetings were held. I took them down from the farm stead to the schoolhouse where the mission was held prior to that as well. For 6 weeks, the gospel being preached. And 100 people converted to Christ during that time of gospel ministry. It was a time of reaping. And we rejoice in what the Lord did in the past. I recall the very first mission that I did when I came to Ballymoney back in 1997. We came at the end of 1996. And the first mission that we had the following year, souls were saved. It was a reaping time. There are people sitting in this church today, and the Lord in His mercy and grace saved you at that gospel mission back in 1997. And may we rejoice in these reaping times of the past. Brethren and sisters, we need another reaping time. We need God to step in. We need a work of divine grace. Are you praying to that end? The time of barley harvest, it was a time of great reaping. It was also a time of great rejoicing. We speak about the joy of the harvest. It was Isaiah who wrote about the joy of the harvest, and it is indeed a joyful time. As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. When there's a reaping time, when a soul is saved, when a backslider is restored, there's immense joy. This is brought out so beautifully. And you remember we said this last week just at the end of the meeting. Brought out so beautiful in Luke chapter 15, where we have the three parables recorded there that Jesus spoke. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. When the lost sheep was found, Jesus tells of the great joy that was experienced. The shepherd had joy. He rejoiced. The friends and the neighbors that he called in, they rejoiced too, speaking about the church. And of course, we're told in that same chapter about heaven rejoicing, even when there's one sinner that repents. And I suppose the sheep rejoice too. Great joy. I was trying to think of what little lines of poetry they were, or lines of a hymn yesterday, and I just couldn't get them right. But isn't there something that goes like this? The sight that charms me most is a sinner at the cross, something like that. Perhaps there's not a grander sight in God's work on earth than to see some poor sinner come home to God through the wondrous work of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Or to see some wandering sheep found by the shepherd restored to the fold. And whether it's the regeneration of the sinner and that man's converted to Christ, or the restoration of the backslider, it is indeed a grand and a glorious sight. What a blessing it is to see others brought to the Savior. What joy. It's the joy of the harvest to have converts. See, it's Spurgeon, who ministered for almost 40 years, first at Water Beach and then in London. He said this: "How my heart leaped for joy when I heard tidings of my first convert. I could never be satisfied with a full congregation and the kind expressions of friends. I longed to hear that hearts had been broken, tears had been streaming from the eyes of penitence. How did I rejoice as one that findeth great spoil, one Sunday afternoon, when my good deacon said to me, 'God has set seal upon your ministry in this place.' Oh, if anybody had said to me, 'Someone has left you £20,000, I should not have given a snap of my fingers for it, compared to the joy I felt when I was told that God had saved a soul through my ministry. Oh, what bliss it will be to fly to heaven and to have a multitude of converts before and behind, and as entering the glory to be able to say, "Here am I, Father, and the children thou hast given me." I thank God for the privilege in my ministry to open up the Word of God and to point men and women to Jesus Christ. There is not a greater joy that I can imagine in God's work. There's nothing like it. When I was ordained to the Christian ministry, and I went to my first charge, which was in Oulton Broad, in the east coast of England, I can remember well the first convert that the Lord gave me there. His name was Andy Ackerman. In fact, his real name, his full name, was Fernando Ackerman Carbonelli. He came from Spanish descent, but that name was just a little bit long, and so he abbreviated it to Andy Ackerman. He was the local tattooist of the village. And through a member of the congregation, he came into contact with the church. And he brought his wife and his little girl along. We entered into conversation with him. Andy didn't know the Lord, but thank God the Lord opened his heart to the gospel. And Andy and his wife got saved. What a joy it was to sit with them and point them to Christ. We went to Romania in June. And we preached the gospel in that little village of Utvin at their gospel mission that first Monday night. What a joy it was to see those four young people respond to the gospel and through an interpreter afterwards point them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Friday night at our Bible conference, a little girl came seeking salvation, a young girl of 11, wanting to be saved. And just to open up the Bible and go through the truth of the gospel with her and show her the way of salvation. I tell you, my friend, there's joy. Joy in the harvest. You think of Psalm 126. We were singing the psalm at the beginning of our meeting. And it's speaking about the harvest, the spiritual harvest. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's joy. And so as we think of the beginning of the barley harvest, this occasion when Naomi's coming back to Bethlehem, there was a great reaping and there was great joy. And following on from that, it was a time of great reward. You see, there is a reward for the spiritual labours of God's people. In the Gospel of John, in the chapter 4, where we have the account of the conversion of the woman of Samaria, Jesus Christ uses the opportunity there that was given to him to speak about the spiritual harvest to his disciples. Verse 35 of John chapter 4. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Notice what the next verse says. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. This is a great promise of encouragement. And of course the reward is far greater in the spiritual than it is in the physical or the natural. The reaper of the spiritual harvest has a far more honourable and satisfactory office than the reaper of the natural harvest. He receives wages and he gathers fruit, not for this life only, but for the life to come. The wages that he receives are eternal wages, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The fruit that he gathers is eternal fruit, souls plucked from destruction and saved forevermore. What is the reward? My friends, it's blessing now. Souls for our hire, fruit for our labour. The blessed joy that we've spoken about already in seeing others brought to Christ. But also blessings hereafter, to meet them in the glory. To know that these souls who have come to Christ have been saved not only for time, but for eternity. To say on that great day, as Spurgeon has already intimated, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We know what Samuel Rutherford felt when a soul in his ministry in the village of Anworth, Scotland, was saved. It's brought out in the hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, written by Mrs. Cousin, who wrote the hymn based on the letters of Samuel Rutherford. And in those verses, and they're not all in the hymn book because there are many of them. Many of them were excluded, in fact. If one soul from Anworth meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. What was he saying? If one soul from that village where he ministered was to meet him at the right hand of God in glory, he says his heaven would be like two heavens in Emmanuel's land. The time of the harvest, the gathering in of souls unto Christ, it's a time of great reward. Isn't this what Paul was speaking about? And with this I will finish. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. As he writes to these believers, he says this: what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul is speaking about the great reward, the gathering in of the harvest, winning precious souls to the Lord. What is the joy? What is the crown of it all? What is the great reward? That these souls that we have ministered the gospel to are found on that day, safe at home with Jesus in glory. May God give us the harvest. May He be pleased to move mightily. May He give us new beginnings in the work of God here. And may there be great reaping, great rejoicing, and great reward as we serve a Christ who is worth serving. Amen.